Can you turn in to Psalm 36? And I'm going to read some verses from that psalm as we think this morning about faithfulness. And in particular, we're going to look at this week God's faithfulness to us. It's a sermon that gets easier to preach the older you get, because you have more and more of a track record of looking back on this amazing God who keeps his promises. Starting read from verse 5. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your rivers of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. Sorry, it was Psalm 36. From verse 5. I'm not sure what version you got there, Mike. But in the nearly infallible version, it's there. Right, okay, fine. Psalm 36, verse 5. Okay, can anybody remind me what the fruit of the Spirit is? Can anybody just read it out to me? I know it is. I know it is, Pam. I know that. I was just hoping people would be awake. Do you know what I mean? So I'll just stand here, Pam. Okay, fine. So let's read. So the fruit of the Spirit... That's lovely, of course. It's slightly wrong, of course, that version, isn't it? Because it's the other way around in the NIV. But the words are the same words. And this morning we're looking at faithfulness. And this is going to be in two parts. Next week we're going to be looking at our responsibility to be faithful as people. Truly one of the greatest qualities an individual can have, isn't it? You can be the most talented, bright person on the planet, but if you're not a faithful person, then... you're going to hurt people, and you're going to hurt yourself. But we're going to look this morning where we need to start, and that is the faithfulness of God. God, I couldn't look at this subject without thinking instinctively of the faithfulness of our God. And we read in Psalm 36, Mike, verse 5, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the great deep. Psalm 86, verse 15 says, but you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Isaiah 25, verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things. Things planned long ago. And what I want us to do briefly this morning is to look at some aspects of God's faithfulness that have touched me. And these are some of the things that came to mind for me as I naturally thought about God's faithfulness. You will have got other examples. And it would be good for you to share those examples with us over tea or coffee a bit later. Please do. But the first one I've got for this morning is faithful when we feel weak. Do you know when you're not firing on all cylinders? Anybody had that experience? Yes, I know. I can relate to that, Jeff. And do you know when... have you ever had these moments when you seem incapable of making a decision? I'm not talking about making a big decision. I'm talking about do I go for Sainsbury's own Weetabix or do I go for the real Weetabix? And one is a pound more usually. Do you know what I mean? That kind of level of decision making. There are times when I find it very difficult to actually even get my brain to get in gear. There are times when I just feel the keenness of my humanity in such a fragile way, conscious of my weakness. And when I get there, and I get there from time to time, I come across verses like this. These are verses that mean a lot to me. And they may mean a lot to you. In Lamentations 3, verse 22, it says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I love verses like that because irrespective of how we feel, whether we feel we can take on the world or whether we feel we're going to struggle to get through breakfast, our God is faithful and he's with us, and every morning his faithfulness is there with us. There's another verse that means a lot to me. It's in Isaiah 42, verse 3. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Now, I understand it's not cool for a man to talk about weakness. But we need to get real with each other. And there are times for both men and women where we just feel incredibly vulnerable. And when you come across these verses that just remind you of the gentleness of our Savior and of our God, it reminds us that we're safe in his hands. I can't tell you how thrilled I am to be a Christian, knowing that I have my loving Father taking care of me and taking care of the family that I'm part of. Taking care of this family. I think this is particularly true of sensing God's gentleness and nearness when we're grieving. As many of you have had to have the pain of loss of a loved one. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. One of the joys of being a pastor is getting to know you, is hearing your stories about God's faithfulness through all seasons. Related to that thought of weakness, but it is different, is sensing God's faithfulness when you feel the load is too heavy. I think this is different. Emotionally, you may feel okay, but you're just very conscious that the responsibility that you've been given, whether it be a husband or a wife or a mother or as a career person, whatever the load is that you're carrying, you think, oh my goodness, this just seems so heavy. Am I able to keep going? And I just want to share with you three verses that over the years I've actually found so helpful. The first one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Whatever load you are carrying now, as long as you keep looking to him, he will carry you through to the end. Philippians 1:6, being confident this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The same promise, that God who has called you will equip you. God who has called you will sustain you. Another verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. The one who calls you is faithful, and this is critical, and he will do it. So often, I don't know if you relate to this, but so often we carry things on our shoulders that we were never designed to carry. we were called to cast our burdens on him. So whatever responsibility that you have, of course we need to work at it with all of our might. We need to be conscientious in whatever we do. That's a given. But we recognize that it's the calling that he's placed on our lives. He is faithful and he will do it. We can do it in his strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Does anybody here need to hear that this morning? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Too often we go solo, don't we? We carry the load, we head off, and we get exhausted. Another aspect of God's faithfulness that I've seen in our lives, but also in the lives of those that we are in fellowship with, is faithful through the storm. And I read this recently, and it's a little bit oldie-worldy, but I hope you can follow it. An old seaman said, in fierce storms we can do but one thing. There is only one way to survive. We must put the ship in a certain position and keep her there. And this is what Richard Fuller wrote, commenting on this idea. This, Christian, is what you must do. Sometimes, like Paul, you can see neither sun nor stars, and no small tempest lies on you. Reason cannot help you. Past experiences give you no light. Only a single course is left. You must stay upon the Lord. And come what may, winds, waves, cross seas, thunder, lightning, frowning rocks, roaring breakers, no matter what, you must lash yourself to the helm and hold fast your confidence in God's faithfulness and his everlasting love in Christ Jesus. A little oldie-worldy, but I tell you what, I loved it. Psalm 18, verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I read this week, until he gets you out of it, until he gets you out of it, he'll get you through it. Until he gets you out of it, he'll get you through it. Anybody here relate to that? Yeah, we just know it. Just want to put an advert in for next week right now. Next week we're going to be based in Psalm 89. And I'd love you to read Psalm 89 in the week ready for next Sunday, because it talks, the first half of the psalm is all about God's faithfulness, all about God's faithfulness. And then there's a verse, but Lord, why can't we see you? Lord, why can't we feel your faithfulness in this situation? Have a read about it, because I think it's a reality for us. It's about times we have to hold on in faith about God's faithfulness. And sometimes you just can't see, as this guy said in that poem that we just read. Sometimes the night is so dark you just can't see the light. I just want to switch gears a little bit here, and one that I actually found of so helpful in God's faithfulness in helping us when we're tempted. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Let me just read that again to you. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has seized you what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. There are two promises there, aren't there? There is one that, well, there's three actually. One is that there's nothing that comes to us that's unique to us. I think often the enemy would say, actually, this is just a temptation that only you have to deal with. It's rubbish. The stuff that comes our way happens to humanity. But what our enemy would do is seek to isolate us, because when he isolates us, that's when his power grows. And that's why confession is important. Can I just say this? I remember preaching once and talking about pornography. And I was speaking to a whole bunch of men about pornography as well. And what was remarkable is that there isn't a single person in our church that's male that has a problem with pornography. It is quite remarkable because that's not the case in most other churches. Until a wife came to me and said, "Dave, could you please have a word with my husband because I don't like what he's watching on the computer when I go to bed." And the hook of sin gets strongest when we isolate ourselves and we pretend that we haven't got a problem. The individual concerned there was actually part of the grouping that I was talking to, but no, but it wouldn't melt, not a problem. When we isolate ourselves and pretend that there isn't a problem, that's where Satan's power grows. Share it. Share it. Share it with somebody you can trust. I mentioned one aspect that there's many kind of other kind of things that you can talk about. But please make sure that you do. The second aspect here is that he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That has been a huge promise to so many of you. Because do you know that moment where you think, "I think if something else happens, I'm going to break into." God just won't allow that to happen. He gives us the grace. Rachel was talking a little bit earlier about that word grace. I must be honest, I'm with you. I think it's the greatest word, isn't it? But it's more than a word. It's our experience of the remarkable love of God in being poured out at times when we are at our extremity. When we really are beyond our resources, God just steps in and says, "I can hold you in this." Great promise. But also within this is that God promises to provide us a way out so that we can stand up under it. And this, of course, is where we have to take responsibility. And I just want to say to you that I'm not quite sure if we take temptation and sin seriously enough. See, temptation is leading us into a place where we are acting outside of God's will for our lives. The problem with temptation, as somebody said, is that we're only tempted to do things we want to do. I've shared previously that I'm not tempted to overload on broccoli. It's not on my horizon. Okay, but I was with my mum yesterday and she offered me this beautiful ice cream with honeycomb in it. And I tell you what, I was sold. Do you know what I mean? But I could have resisted the broccoli. Now, when I've said that before, people said to me, "But I love broccoli, Dave." I said, "Well, that's a temptation for you then, brother, you know." I'm being quite trivial there because actually we need to be, in a sense, because we need to get into deeper parts in our hearts. Because there's other stuff that you're allowing into your life that is damaging you and damaging others. And unless you take responsibility to allow your Heavenly Father to equip you to get through that temptation, you're not going to become the person that you long to be and God requires of you and me. And so having this promise that God will provide a way out of temptation is a wonderful promise for me and for you. Whatever is holding you back at the moment, there is light at the end of that tunnel that says, God says, there is not a dead end there. There is not a cul-de-sac. There is a way through. And God doesn't lie. God does keep his promises. But that requires some thinking on our part. And what I've discovered is that the best way of actually dealing with temptation is before it starts. Have a plan of action. Have an exit strategy. I've shared this with you before, that when I was in youth ministry down in Tynmouth, one of the things what you say to the young people is, where you're going to go with sex is not the decision in the back of a car. You don't make that decision then, or when you're alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever in a room. The decision that you have to make is now, which would actually prevent you getting into the back of the car to start with, or to actually find yourself in that room with that other person. You have to make those decisions ahead of time. And if that's true for youngsters, gosh, it's got to be true for ourselves. Now, you're aware of some of the things that I put in place to try and help me to keep pure to my wife of 33 years. And those are boundaries. And those boundaries are a pain in the backside, to be honest. because it prevents you from having access in relationship in ways which are awkward. And what I mean by that, as you know, I don't go and see women on my own unless Sue's there or we go into a public place. That can be a real pain. But it's worked for us. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know whether or not your problem might be alcohol. Well, if it is, you need to be putting something in place that's able to say, right, okay, well, actually, I'm not going to go there with that, and actually have somebody going to keep you accountable. I just love this. Somebody once said to me, Dave, do me a favor, every now and again, would you ask me how much wine I'm drinking? I love that. See, because what that person is doing is saying, I'm interested about sanctification. I'm interested in holiness. I'm interested in being accountable so I can grow in Jesus. How about you? It could be all kinds of things. We've got a list in Galatians, for goodness sake. This is how serious temptation is. In Galatians, just before we get that verse, we have these verses. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's what temptation is. It's giving into the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Isn't it interesting that even back then, back in the day, 2,000 years ago, sex was the number one thing that he had to highlight in terms of temptation? It's not a newly invented thing. But it's a big thing. Then he goes on to say, idolatry. And of course, we know what idolatry looked like back then. It was statues and the sun and whatever. But do we understand what idolatry looks like for us? I've shared with you that I was asked the question, Dave, who do you love most? And in a shot, I said, Sue. And the person said, I'm sorry, David, that was the wrong answer. It was supposed to be Jesus. And I said, no, I give you an honest answer. See, and when you read scripture, of course it's right for me to love my wife. God wants me to love my wife more and more, but I am to love God first. And when we put anything ahead of God, God calls it idolatry. So loving my wife, we would never call that idolatry, would we? But actually, in God's eyes, if it's above God, then yes, it is. So idolatry looks a little bit different today, but it's still alive and kicking. Witchcraft. How about this one? Hatred. These next few are all about relationship. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. Remember, he's writing to Christians. And what he's saying is that, Christian, you have a heart within you called a sinful nature that it will actually want these things. You have to fight against that. You have to have a plan of action to stop these things robbing you of the life that God intends for you. And then drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I get an email, like a thought for the day comes through into my inbox every day. And the one that came in yesterday was this. It's an old African proverb. Don't look where you fell, look where you slipped. I like that. Sometimes we get so caught up with the fact that we've fallen in this area, God's saying, stop looking there, look at what happened to get you to fall. Put a plan in action that's going to stop you getting there. I don't know about you. When I confess to God, I've stopped doing generic prayers. of, Lord God, would you just forgive me my sins? That doesn't wash. That's a cop-out, isn't it? So what I've done, I've started saying to God, forgive me for this, or forgive me for that, forgive me for the specific. And when you're saying it, it turns your stomach sometimes, and you think, oh my goodness, is that me? Well, of course, the answer is no, it's not me, but it's part of me that God wants to refine. Get real with this. Don't look where you fell, look where you slip. Work out what trips you up. What's the trigger? Because God promises to help us. He promises to show us a way out. Sometimes, of course, we think what God really wouldn't understand. But we have this very helpful verse in Hebrews which says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus understands the pressures and the problems and the temptations you face. I want to finish with this one. Because, like me, not only have you given in to temptation, but you've fallen. And sometimes we fall badly. And so we have a faithful God who promises to pick us up. In Psalm 145, it says, the Lord is faithful to all his promises, and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall, and lifts up all who are bowed down. When I was 17 years of age, I made a decision to walk away from God. I couldn't do the Christian life. I became a Christian when I was 15. When I was 17, I decided to walk away from God because I couldn't do it. I just found it too hard. And if you'd have asked me at that time if there was a God, I would have said, no, I believe there was a God, but I didn't want anybody to know that I believe there was a God. And I started to live a life that was totally contrary to what I knew was right. And during that time of being away from God, that lasted for about 3 or 4 years. And during that time, I can honestly say to you, nearly every morning I could hear God saying, good morning, Dave. How are you today? And I'd sort of go, shut up. I don't want to talk to you. I can't live that kind of life. I'm going my own way. I remember saying these things to him. And I did something that Scripture says that you shouldn't. I started going out with a non-Christian girl. And ended up marrying that non-Christian girl. Her name's Sue. You might have met her. And I know in Scripture says we shouldn't do that. And I teach that. But I did it. And in that time of rebellion, I found that God's faithfulness was unbelievable. He gave me a career in finance that I never thought was going to be possible. He gave me a wife who is the most beautiful person I've ever met on the planet. He's given me 3 children who are okay some days. And he's given me a ministry amongst people like you. And all of that was birthed in a time when I was consciously walking away from God. And yet, although I was unfaithful, he remained faithful. That's the kind of God we serve. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I don't know what kind of view you've got of God, but I know God is good. I know that our God is very good. And in some of my better moments, when my little halo shines, they're not happening very often. I know that God's not totally impressed with that. And in my moments, which you frankly don't see when I'm not so good, I know that God's not too shocked, because he knows everything about us. And he says, when you are good, Dave, my goodness is constant. And when you're not, my goodness is constant. And I am going to do all I can, if you will allow me, to create the beauty of Jesus in you. And that's what he wants to do in each of us. And so this morning, if you feel that you've been on furlough for a couple of years because you're just not walking with God as you know you should, God hasn't left you. God hasn't given up on you. God hasn't said, well, I'm sorry, I'm washing my hands of you. No, he'll do the same with you as he did with me. He'll pick me up and he'll say, good morning, it's lovely to see you. Shall we get on with it again? Shall we allow you to put me first in your life again? Shall we do that? Yes, Father. Well, let's crack on then. And that's the kind of heart our God has got. And so this morning, for some of you, I know that'll be true. That you'll just say, I know I'm not where I need to be. Just come to him. But when you look into his face, make sure you see a biblical face, and that is a smile and not a frown. You don't hear a tut, but you hear a welcome. Because our God is faithful, and our God is true, and our God is good. Psalm 89, please have a look at it. And we'll be looking next week about how we need to be faithful to others. But I want to start off with this this agony that we have sometimes of knowing what the Bible says, and maybe our experience might be slightly different. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are our God. We thank you that whatever the season, that your promises are true. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you might help us to align ourselves increasingly with your word and with your ways. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.